appreciate having you here. We'll have a good time in the Lord. We've got a meeting planned. I think we've got the dates on it. Is it the fourth, Ron? Second, third, and fourth in Thomasville, North Carolina, under the tent. And what about the minister's breakfast? Nine in the morning. What dates? On the third. Okay. Some brother that wrote us from the Carolinas. He had heard about our ministry and he'd come over to Sevierville to be in our Sunday meeting. And of course, we didn't have but two nights meeting. He wasn't there Sunday. And he said that for sure he would be in the Thomasville meeting. We have such unusual letters sometimes, it's right amusing. Get all kind of letters. And people, a lot of them are really, really moved by the message, even the tracts. And we get quite a number of letters that's where people are seem to be exceedingly grateful for the tracts. And we got a letter the other day from over in Ghana. And this brother, he said, I don't know how old you are. He said, but please come over here before you die. Pass over and teach us this message. Said, we got a hold of one of those tracts, you know, and he was just... Folks are really hungry. They really needy. Brother Jim, I talked with Brother Jim Kirk over in Mississippi, and he said it was real needful that we pray for those folks. Real needful. And, folks are attending real well. Real well. And it looks like they're coming along good with the church. But Jim said he thought he'd come back and spend a week over here. He talks as though that there's not a whole lot of understanding as to spiritual things, and it disturbs him. Now, I want to say again, we're glad for you to come and visit with us. We're always thankful. We have the little brother here from, I believe this is, Johnny, what kin is the young man to you? Your wife's brother. I got to speak to him yesterday. I haven't had much fellowship with him. I believe, is this the second or third time you've come to be with us? Second time. Real fine person. We appreciate him being here. Appreciate every one of you. You that come regular to be with us, we appreciate you. Now, I don't ever know what I'm going to say when I get up here. The man that really, genuinely is called of God, he doesn't know what he's going to say when he comes to the sacred desk. Now, a lot of people have notes. They make notes, just whole lines of notes. All kind of preachers do this, and I don't see anything wrong with it. You know, they want to keep some outline of the scripture. This is their guideline of study. And I have to admit, when I first started off, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. But I was like a kitty with a ball of yarn. The farther I went, the more I got my paws all messed up, so mixed up and tangled up. So I finally one day I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. Because I might read out of the second chapter of Genesis and preach maybe out of the 20th chapter of Joshua. And I thought, Lord, I can't get this thing together. It just won't work right. So one day I said, well, since it's how you're going to be doing the talking, I'm just going to let you tell me what to read. And I got to where I wouldn't even as much as mark a scripture, and it's still my way today. I don't know where I'm going to read or what I'm going to say. I just come to the sacred desk, and I open up the book, and wherever it goes to, well, he tells me what he wants me to say, or he turns it to whatever he wants. And to me, the whole Bible is a sermon anyway. You know, it doesn't matter where you go to. And I found out that in doing this, the Spirit and the Word agreeing, that the anointing in my heart will be exactly as to what He wants me to read that very morning. That is, I'll turn to something and start reading, and it will be exactly what He's placed in my heart. Whereas on this particular occasion, we are following an outline as to, not notes, but we've read from the first chapter of Genesis over to the fourth chapter, read down through the third chapter, and was fixing to read something out of the fourth chapter. This is the book of Genesis. We've talked a little bit on, well, we've ministered on this a number of times, but we've talked a little bit on it in the last two sermons, kind of putting forth a sequence. And I promised to talk on it a little bit more because I haven't made it clear. How many of you know that the Bible tells us that great is the mystery of godliness? Moses, he built certain things and he produced certain things in his day as to a allegoric type. The Bible said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And Moses, he built things allegorically. And it was an allegoric expression as to building. Whereas John, in his time, it was an allegoric expression as to a vocabulary utterance. But both show us the same thing. The only difference is that Moses, the Bible tells us, saw the hinder part of God. Now, when you say the hinder part, that can be a little bit baffling, you know, as to what is meant by the hinder part. But I've expressed it to you that this means that Moses saw from Calvary back to Genesis. And as far as we know, though there's no record of Genesis, there wasn't any record, Moses being with God for 80 days and nights without food or water. He wrote us the book of Genesis, or brought us the book of Genesis by a revelation. So he saw the hinder part of God. That is to say, what God had done from the garden to Calvary. That to us is the hinder part of God, as it is with Paul's expression. And we are not they that see through the glass darkly as to the hinder part. We see on this side of Calvary, which is the unveiled. They saw through a glass darkly. Whereas the Bible said these things being a type and a shadow of those things that was to come, they could never make the coming thereunto perfect. So then with the rising of the day star as to the sun, as to the coming of the Son of God at Calvary, inasmuch as Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then the shadows dissipated, faded away, and the very image itself began to come forth. So as to the negative of a snapshot, the Old Testament, so as to the positive, the New Testament. And we find ourselves right here in the very light of the mind of Almighty God. So the deep mysteries of God are revealed, and we're seeing face to face, and we're knowing as we are known by Him. Or they saw through the glass darkly of the intellectual veil of that which was a derivative from the tree of knowledge, the veil of death. Even the intellectual mind, for the Bible said to be carnally minded, is death. And they saw through this glass darkly as to what the Lord said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. That is, your covering is an intellectual veil of darkness, the dark veil. Even the Catholic Church uses this. We ministered on this while we was over in Sevierville. They have a white garment as to a veil, and they have a dark garment. And the white garment, it puts you out front to where you become part of the Catholic Church as to the site of all of the activities. And then the dark veil makes you sign as with your own blood that you are willing to suffer and go behind the veil and die out to your family and everybody else, and you'll never go back to see them anymore. So is the dark veil in the convents and whatever. And as it was with Isaac, when he took Rebekah into the secret chambers of the mother, there he removed the veil. She had on a veil. She put on a veil when she saw Isaac in the evening time as the camels approached. To where he was going out for evening time meditation. She slipped on her veil when she found out it was Isaac. And that veil indicated shamefacedness. The Bible said, let your women be shamefaced because they were in the transgression. And the radiance of the woman as to her facial appearance genders an inspiration that goes immediately to reproduction organs. So the Bible commands that they be shamefaced and withdrawn. Therefore, they are made for the enticement of the man as to what God said, reproduce and replenish the earth. But women, of course, are not shamefaced at all. Very bold. And, of course, we've got a sinful and an adulterous generation because of it. But even in Israel, as of today, you go down the street, you can see the veils. And so then the veil of the Old Testament being over the face of the woman has to hide her facial expressions. It was a veil between the male and the female as to what God had suffered concerning sin, and that the bride was not allowed into the presence of the groom until this veil was removed, so far as seeing face to face. And then the facial expressions as exposed one to another automatically brought about the inspiration that brought marriage. There's no such thing as marriage because somebody says thou art man and wife, even though this is something that God has given us for vocal expression, that we might not be confused in this world. But with Adam and Eve, there's nothing said where God said, I now pronounce you man and wife. She was taken out of Adam, and that settled it. She belonged to him. And the Bible said, two being married, they're no longer twain, but one. As Adam said, flesh of flesh and bone of bone. That is of my flesh and bone. So today, as to the church, we are bone of the bone of the Lord Jesus and flesh of the flesh, which makes us his bride. So with this veil, it was the intellectual veil of evil, the intellectual veil of separation, the veil of death that separated his creature from himself. That is the body from the spirit. The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. So the separation was as to the veil. And the veil was the evil knowledge that went into the mind of Eve. That was one of the things we was going to talk about this morning. And this veil, of course, brought death. For he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did die because they failed from the plane of spiritual living. And having been made in a form of twain, the Bible said Jesus made with himself twain, both Lord and Christ. So having been made in a form of twain as to a near kinsman, to redeem us, they were made as to being relative to the dust of the earth and out of the dust of the earth when it was their body. And they were made as being relative to heaven when it was their spirit. And the reason for this is the spirit is angelic. And the major reason for God doing this in the separation, he commands us in his word that we should not be carnally minded. Now, I've said this a lot of times. You can have all the carnal things you want. You can have one another, your children, your wife, your husband. You can have cars. You can have land. You can have money. You can have anything that you want. God made it for you. He created all the world. The fullness thereof belongs to God that is of the earth. But he says not to be carnally minded. So to be carnally minded is death. To be car minded, to be sports minded, to be television minded, to be educational minded, to be relative minded, to be minded as to a gullible desire of the things of the world. Have your mind as to natural, tangible substance. It is death because there's no life in anything but the spirit. So God made Adam and Eve spiritual minded. Not that they had conceived as to what you have of growing in this grace and knowledge, but in that he had overshadowed them. And I say again, the word overshadowed would not be the proper terms as to where you could understand. So they were illuminated with his presence. So being illuminated with his presence, then they were spiritually minded and they could not die. But they had all natural things. They had the trees, the fruits, every beautiful thing. Because there's nothing wrong with that. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not then reap of your carnal things? If others be partakers of this, am I not the more? So then, when they died, it was because they had become carnal minded. It wasn't when Eve eat that they died. That is, their eyes were open. But it says when she shared with her husband, then their eyes were open. And the Bible said, the day thereof thou shalt surely die, which means they become carnal minded. Switched over from the spiritual side. All the spiritual things was gone. The beauty of the garden, whatever. They were now natural minded. They were now carnally minded. So then the Bible said, while you live in trespasses and sin, you are dead while you live. If the love of the world is in you, you are dead while you live. So if the love of the world is there, the love of the Father is not there. And that is what's wrong with the world today. See, so in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they died. It says their eyes came open. All right. Now, I'm going to read a little bit, and we're going to see what we can say. And you try to be godly-minded and holy-minded, and let me be the same way, and let God speak to us and see if we can understand what has happened. Remember, the dispute is over the body. The reason the dispute is over the body, the Bible said, when Lucifer came for the body of Moses, the angel of the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. So they had a dispute over the body. The New Testament records this. And the whole salvation program is concerning the dispute of the body. And the body is the woman. The body is the woman. There is but one head, that is the man. The woman is the memberships. They are no longer twain, but one. And as God is the head of Christ Jesus, Jesus the head of man, man is the head of woman. And that's why that their eyes didn't come open until Eve shared with Adam. He washed the head. When he agreed to it, then the sin was established, or the wrong was established. So the man is the head. As the body of Christ hath one head, even the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We, the body, members in particular, so is the woman, members in particular of her husband's body, and he is the head. God holds him responsible for the wrong of his wife. If his wife does wrong, he is then responsible. If he hath done all that he can to stop her from the wrong, hath put up every resistance as possible, he hath not helped. Accountable. But until he does, he is held accountable. Because she is considered the weaker vessel, so God blamed Adam with Eve's sins. The Old Testament, the man had to say thus and thus, as to say, I make allowance that the woman is guilty of her wrongs, or it wasn't charged with to the woman. If he said nay, then it wasn't charged. So at Calvary, Jesus said nay. It can't be charged against her. She's innocent, so it's not charged against us. And he took our sins upon himself. So, I said that to say this, that great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I'm made a steward of the mysteries. The world that is out yonder, they don't have this opportunity of understanding. No matter with all of their study, whether it be professors or college or whatever, God hath placed this abundantly above all that they're able to ask or even think. And it's higher above their thoughts. His thoughts are higher above their thoughts than the heavens is the earth. So there's no way you can get it except it be revealed to you. And the Bible said unto them, it is not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The disciples said, why is it that you speak to these people in parables? He said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them is not given. Therefore, it means that they are in darkness. And the Bible said, they shall not see when good comes, though they be ever so religious. Even as Cain, it came to bring his offerings, and yet a murderer in his heart. They cannot see when good cometh, because the Bible said, Lucifer, even Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot see. But ye are not children of darkness, that is, of the intellectual veil of death. But ye are children of light, that day should not come upon you unaware. Ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. We'll be able to discern the signs of the time. So this veil of death is between you and the children of the world. There's a veil of death between you and them. This veil that was over the people from the time of the fall, coming on down through the Old Testament as a shadow over the people, a shadow of death. David said, yea, though I walk through this world as a valley, from the heavenly views as a shadow of death. From the time of the garden over to Calvary, this existed and continued. And then came the sun, and the shadows dissipated, and the image was revealed. So then the veil was rent at Calvary. Jesus made within himself twain, and the veil was rent in twain. He said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. Having made within himself twain, that is two, as to Lord and Christ, he rent the veil, that is to separate the Lord from the Christ. And the Christ was the inner part of his angelic being. And the outer part had to do with the body, as to the feminine part, which related back to Moses or to the Jews. R to E. The veil was rent in twain. That is to say that the spirit was separated from the body so that it could be applied to you and I, so that we would be partakers of the benefit, to the extent that today my veil is rent in twain. The Bible said he rent the veil in twain, and it says that is to say of his own body, making a more sure way and giving a more sure word of prophecy. That is to say, of his own flesh, he rent the veil. So then, being made an image of sin, he was a veil of sin between the Antichrist and the Heavenly Father. To show that the veil of intellectual reasoning as to carnal mind or the word of death, Lucifer's thoughts, that this was the thing that was between the great eternal spirit of life and the inner angel of your spiritual being on the inside of this body of dust. So when Adam fell, he said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. I've taken thee from the dust. I've placed thee in a heavenly environment. And I've given you the insight of heavenly things, like a man, like John, going into a vision, being caught up into the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, but because you did not retain your integrity with God, as to what I told you, as to faith in my word, and that the just shall continue in life by faith, or live by faith, he said, now you are brought to a lower level of living, and your eyes are closed to the heavenly plane of living. You are no more spiritually minded as unto life, as to preserve your body and all of your environment, as to my covering of the Shekinah light. But you are now subject to death, and your eyes are open to the natural things, and you are of the dust, and you will perish with the world. And you now have another covering, and this covering is the intellectual covering of your own concept of life as to the evil things of which Satan has taught you through the tree of knowledge. And so the educational world goes on, and the world thrives off of that, and that's the way it is. So I said all that to say this, in that the veil was rent at Calvary, the separation came. And today, because Jesus rent the veil, then it means I am dead within my body in the sight of God, and buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus, losing my natural identity. My spirit, separated from my body by the works of the Lord Jesus, went back to God who gave it. The Bible said, "At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it." So my spirit, my angelic being, went back to God. And the Bible said, in heaven they're equal to the angels, they cannot die. That means I have eternal life. Angels cannot die, you have to destroy them. So then the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. For you're not of this world, I've chosen you out of this world by the body of the Lord Jesus, the works of the Lord Jesus. I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things, or the restitution, which is the millennium restoration of this world right here, as to that 1,000 years regime with God. So with the rent veil, what can we say? These things were given to us in Christ by foreknowledge, through predestination, before the world ever was, and revealed to us at Calvary. The Bible said that is brought to light by the rent veil, that they might be preached down through the church ages, by the church age ministry and messengers, as the generations came forth, proportionally given to us, measure by measure, light by light, understanding by understanding, preached to us down through the church ages, coming into our heart at Calvary, Christ coming into our heart, the mind of God, revealing itself from light to light, from glory to glory, from measure to measure, from precipitation to precipitation, from thought to thought, until we come into the perfect image of that spotless Lamb, the Lord Jesus, whose body was not of this fleshly regime, but of the blood cell that was created by the divine conception, as to start a new generation, or as I said the other night, by the washing of the water of the Word, which is the Spirit, starting a new generation, or saved by the washing of regeneration today. We're not in the old generation of Adam, but we are in the new generation of Christ, and we are now eternal in our life. And we cannot sin. The Bible said we pass from death unto life because death cannot come to us anymore. And we pass from death unto life. We cannot sin because the Bible teaches the strength of sin is the law. And the sting of death is sin. So if the law is fulfilled by the body of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, and the righteousness of God's law is performed within us by the Spirit of Christ, then that means that we are separated from death. The veil has been rent in twain. Both the Lord and Christ, the body and the spirit, He has separated your body from your spirit so that you can never be carnally minded again. Because the carnal mind has to do with Lucifer being the god of this world, loving the things that are of this world. And Paul said this is the infiltration within the body as a derivative of the fall from the garden. And so he tells us that with this, that he has separated the body, killing the body by smiting the Lord Jesus at Calvary. He that knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So he smote the body, folded up the body as to the law, and laid it away, in that the law hath no power over a man when he is dead, only as long as he lives. So then the law was folded up, laid away. The carnal side of us was taken away. The infiltration is now gone. And Satan can never reach our soul. Our soul is sealed by the Spirit of Christ, as I said the other night, or in one of our messages just recently, that it's like the safeguard, the Spirit of Christ, as to the interwoven safeguard within the garment that refuses to allow the stain to penetrate. So we cannot sin. Therefore, we cannot die. The seed of God remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you are born of God. Therefore, the sting of death is sin, and if there's no sin, then there's no death. And if there is no strength to sin as to death, then that means the law has been folded up and laid away. So we're under grace. All of them that are not born again are still under the law. Even from the beginning of the law over until now, bypassing Calvary, still under the law, because the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. And the Bible speaks this of a woman, that if a woman be married to a man, she is under the control of the law so long as he liveth. So then, as long as our husband lived, as to the first man, Adam, we were under bondage to that law and could not be married to another. But now that he is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus and taken away, we are free to be married to whomsoever we will, only in the Lord. That is to say, a woman has to marry a Christian. So then we are married now to another, even he that is resurrected from the dead, but came forth in another form, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now his bride, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We can see by this that the veil of death has been rent. Now, all carnality is gone. We are not in the flesh, because the body of the flesh is now dead and buried in a watery grave. But at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. God has chosen us out of this world, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So now our spiritual being is with God, and it cannot sin. All of these evils, the Bible said, will fall around your dwelling But never come nigh your dwelling. They'll fall all around you. Things will happen to people. Your dwelling is in heaven, and you're sealed by the safeguard that is the Spirit, and you are within the radius and the confines of the great Holy Spirit, even God the Father, which is heaven. So you are there, and light and darkness hath no fellowship. So darkness, which is the intellectual aggression against God, can never come to your dwelling, in that you have the mind of Christ, and the light automatically causes the darkness to dissipate. Where there's light, there's no darkness. Where there's darkness, there's no light. It cannot become interwoven. Now, in that the veil is rent, in that the death is gone, then you are free. And do you keep yourself? The Bible said, and he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Which means Lucifer can never touch your spirit. Your spirit is eternally sealed unto eternal life and holiness and godliness, and can never die. See, death is of the spirit. When we speak of death, we term it as the separation of the body from the spirit. But Jesus said, this is sleep. Lazarus sleepeth. That's not death. That is only sleep. And he spoke of Lazarus as being a Christian, and I'll go to awake him. He'll wake up when I get there. And someday he'll come back and he'll wake up mom, dad, whoever your loved ones are that's laying out yonder are asleep. They're at rest in that coffin. It's like a bed, and they are asleep and they are at rest. And someday he will come to awake them. But that is not death. Now, I know that the intellectual mind is shrewd. Satan is cunning, and he says, well, six of one, half a dozen of another. You know, you say not death. Be a make-believer if you want to. Death is death. As far as I'm concerned, when you're dead, you're done, as the man told me. But nevertheless, that's because of your spiritual ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And that's because of your spiritual ignorance, because I can positively assure you that it is not death. When you are a Christian, you do not die. There is a world of difference between death and sleep. And brethren, sisters, when I tell you that, it is the truth. There is nothing less than a world of difference between the two. So then, you cannot die. There's no way you can die. The wicked die because their spirit separates from the Spirit of God. This is how that Adam and Eve escaped eternal damnation and eternal death. See, they did die. That is, there was a falling from the things of God as to the world of spirit, which is life. And they were dead, and they lived in trespasses and sin. And their descendants today live in trespasses and sin, and they are dead while they live. So they are dead because the body without the spirit is dead. But you and I are not dead. He is the resurrection and the life. When he went to bring Lazarus out of the grave, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, said your brother live again. The sister said, I know that, at the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. So then, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. So then, what is death? Death is the separation of your spirit from God when you go into the lake of fire. This is called the second death, the only death really. So then I have passed from death unto life. The Bible said, because we love the brethren, because we've been born again, we have passed from death unto life. What death have I passed from? I certainly have not passed from the sleep. If the church has passed from the sleep, why do they still put people in caskets? So then that sleep is not what I passed from. I have passed from the separation of my spirit as to separation from God. That is, I cannot die because my spirit can never be separated from God. I am now one with God in my angelic being. And Satan can never even touch it or defile it. It's a church without spot, without wrinkle or blemish that God's coming back after. And what is the ministry for? To perfect your faith. Maybe we'll say something about that this morning. To perfect your faith. We wish this even the perfecting of your faith. God has perfected you so far as righteousness. It's up to us to reveal to you by the anointing of God the things that he spoke of, whereas I have given you all things that pertain unto life. And in telling you these things, you believe in them, thus your faith becomes perfect, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the grace of God, through believing in what you hear, this is the way that you are saved. All right, now, in this, the veil has been rent in twain. Thus we are free from death. We are now dwelling in heaven. We are now free from all sin. We cannot sin, so we cannot die. The bodily sleep will come. They will put you in the casket. Unless you are around at the time of the Thessalonian change, as we say, right with God. So there is coming an instantaneous change of this body. As we have borne the image of the earthly, that is to say of Adam, the first fallen one, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, that is to say of the Lord Jesus' body's members in particular. God now looking from mountaintop, as to foreknowledge over the mountaintop, as to the Thessalonian change, does not see us in this valley of shadows, of errors and mistakes where spirits are blemishing our body as we move through our transitional stride. So we are in his sight most perfect, without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish. And even when we stumble and stagger, he said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he alloweth. That is, if you stumble and stagger, don't condemn yourself. Be godly sorrowful. Go back, ask God to forgive you, and keep right on believing so that you won't have a breach between you and God, and so that Satan won't have a chance to penetrate your faith shield. For he said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. So we do go to sleep unless we can get this revelation. Now, if we move in and get this revelation, Paul got it. He went up to the third heaven. He said, whether in my body, out of my body, I can't tell. But he spoke of this, and behold, I show you a mystery, he said. We shall not all sleep, which means to die. We shall not all sleep. So therefore, you do not have to sleep. God is going to bring the church to a place to where their body will not be put in a casket. They do not have to sleep. They've already passed from death unto life on the inside, and now the kingdom of God within them is the light of the world, as the measure of Christ in them, as to whatever they have allowed is coming forth, as to make you a member of that body. You're baptized into the membership of the body by the Spirit, which means his life comes into you, and as a member of that body, ye are unto life. So with this, if we come into this place, we don't die. The Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Paul speaks of this because he walked with God for over 300 years and was not for God taken. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Elijah went off to glory. Moses went off to glory. In spite of the dispute over the body, Moses went off to glory, because when Jesus appeared in glory, Moses and Elijah appeared there with him. Jesus appeared in his body. Moses appeared in his body. Christ appeared, or Elijah appeared there. Christ, Moses. They appeared for this reason. Moses appeared to show the resurrected saints in glory, in that it was said that God buried him. And then Elijah appeared to show the translated saints in glory. And Jesus appeared to show us the living saints that are right now in glory. In glory. For the Bible said he is sanctified, he's predestinated, he has justified, he hath glorified. And ye are within his glory. And ye are his glory. And as the man is made for the glory of God, so is the woman made for the glory of man. And that man is God's body and woman is man's body. Well, anyway, there's a lot we could say, and so many things that I want to say this morning. I'm going to read a little bit here from the book of Genesis and try to explain just a few things. I said these other things as kind of a forerunner to bring you up to what I'm trying to say, that you might see the significance in these lessons. Because from the garden, there's great mysteries, there's great knowledge. And all of this must be revealed to you, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries now. To them it is given that the gospel should be preached to every creature, that when they stand before God, God will not be charged with any folly. He can say, I told you and you didn't listen, now you go to hell. So God sees that the gospel is preached to every creature. But when it comes to the revelational mysteries of Christ, which is to be finished at the sounding of the last trump, when the angel sets one foot on the land and one on the sea, When it comes to that, the unveiled, that is restoring Adam and Eve back to that plane of living. Their eyes are now closed, and man has never been restored to it other than casting a vision like John did or Daniel did of moving into that just momentarily. But see, now the veil is to come open. John was the beloved disciple. Charity, faith worketh by love. He moved into that area. That's the bond of perfection. Now, if we have charity, then we can do that. If we have not charity, we can be religious. We can have all kinds of things. But the Bible said it profiteth us nothing. So, for the translation which is by faith, faith working by charity of love, here we are. See, we are moving back now into the same world that Adam and Eve was in. Moving back into that. That is the rapture. That is the translation. That is from glory to glory. The revelation is the rapture and the translation. So we're moving back now into that same thing. Our eyes is coming open from glory to glory. It's measure to measure. Whatever measure, we could just say, oh, so much about the measures of God. He's dealt unto every man a measure. So now we're moving back into that world as our eyes come open. As our eyes come open. So when we talk to you about these things, we are trying to get you to see that it's not given to the world to know this, or they would be saved and be eternal. But it is given unto us to know these mysteries. Reading from the book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, it said, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now I want you to notice this particular 7th verse. Keep this in your mind now as we talk. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? Remember that. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. All right, let's read on. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, you never knew that blood had a voice there, did you? And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwelt in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis, it gives the genealogies a chronological and in a chronological order to where you can kind of understand, as it does in the Chronicles of the Kings. There are so many things that is involved. So many things. I'll read this much from the fifth chapter. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. This is why a woman takes a man's name. She is part of him. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, if you'll notice in this, it doesn't say anything about Abel. Now, I want you to notice I have a reason for doing that. It doesn't say anything about Abel. Created them, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, why is that? It is because that the genealogist running back doesn't run back to Abel, because it doesn't say anything about begetting anybody as to Abel. And here, to go back to what God is doing here, it brings it back to Seth, to give us the start of people that lived on from that time. It doesn't say anything about Cain, though Cain lived. It doesn't say anything about Cain. Why is it doesn't say anything about Cain? The same reason it doesn't about Abel. I said that for a reason. Some people bring out different things. They don't bring out other things. And it is very baffling. Because if you check up on the genealogists, when they run these genealogies back, they go back to Seth, and then they go back to Abel. And when they go back to Abel, they skip Cain. So they don't put Cain in there. But they do put Abel in there as being a son of Adam. But when it comes to the generation as to reproduction, you notice they don't put Abel in there either. See, why is that? Because both of them were dead. Both of them were dead. One was dead and buried in the ground because his brother had murdered him. And the other one was dead because God had driven him out from the face of the earth and driven him out from his father's house and took him out of the lineage of the father altogether and would not let him be numbered as a son with the lineage. Someone would say, well, he wasn't supposed to be because he wasn't part of the family. And we're going to talk a little about that. Well, the Bible says that he was Abel's brother. Sounds like he was part of the family, don't he? He was Abel's brother. Why have you killed your brother? All right, so then we see here some things that we're trying to bring out. We find out that God did not make mention of it because this was the reproduction lineage, whereas the other is just a genealogist that comes as to give us a record. And God does not even include in the record the dead are included that are buried. You say, my mother, my father. But See, with God, Cain wasn't in the family. And the curse that God placed on Cain, if you'll notice, was this. It said, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Then he said, "And now art thou cursed from the earth." See, cursed from the earth. Moved away from the earth. It wasn't the curse like as to Adam. I cursed the earth for your sake, Adam. And you have to labor among the thorns and the thistles for your wife's sake. But when it comes to this, it says you are cursed from the earth. From the earth. You're taken out from the earth. You're no more. Just like I'm no more of this world. I am in heaven. I've been translated in my inner being into the kingdom of God. Therefore, I am no more in this world. See, I'm not accounted for in earth anymore. Now, their records account for me because they observe lying vanities, which is my body. And they say your fleshly body, whereas my fleshly body is dead and buried. So then, God does not account for it like that. My earthly episode is over and ended. So in this, he said, you are cursed from the earth because he was taken away from the earthly habitation as to the genealogies of God and the reproduction of mankind, as to God's favoritism, and he was sent into the land of Nod, where he there knew his wife and started his generation. So it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And when it says the generations of Adam, it does not take in Cain because it does not make any allowance for Cain as being in the generations of Adam. So we see a great thing taking place. Now, I can talk to you about these things of the mysteries. You that are the elect by foreknowledge, that are the predestinated in eternal life, you'll understand it, you'll receive it, you'll be interested, it'll go down deep in you, you'll hunger and thirst, and you'll just be crying, my God, on the inside. The Bible said, did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded or opened the scriptures, by the way. But a person that is not an elect, they'll be bored, they can't get nothing, they can't hear anything. They're like a man that went fishing with another man when they don't like to fish. And they're just sitting there wondering when he's going to get tired and go home. So, the Bible said Satan hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, like he did Adam and Eve, to where they can't see in that spiritual world. And all they can see is the natural world around them, and that's their life. And the only life they have is a fleshly, bodily inspiration from ball games and programs and make-believe Hollywood and hugging and kissing and passions and all this kind of thing. That's the only way they can stay alive. So they have to go after those things because that's a form of life. But see, our quickening is not, as I said the other night, from the cosmic energy of that which comes from the cosmos as to that which comes down to my being. As to vibrations, that's not my life. See, though I am, scientifically speaking, in that condition, as to the world of chemistry, as to a definition of an intellectual thing, I would be as they are. I thrive off of the breath of life. I have to live off of oxygen. I am a creature of the breath of life. And should the breath of life leave me, I would go to sleep, not die. Should the breath of life leave them, they would not go to sleep, they would die. Their spirit is already separated from God by sin, from the fall. Ours is not. So I said that to try to make a point. The separation here of Cain is altogether different from what you would think. We are they that are living from heavenly inspiration. Our inspiration does not come from laughing and joking and all this kind of foolishness like the Bob Hope show and this kind of thing. See, the Bible said we don't do that, but rather the giving of thanks. We don't speak of those things that are an evil, to have conversations, to feed like an old buzzard on a dead dog that's rotting out yonder. We have inspirations of holiness and inspirations of God, and our thoughts are virtuous and clean and righteous. And the Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. We never at any time think any evil, never at any time, because if we did, we would be defiled. And this is the case here. The curse, it is because Eve became defiled by the very thing I spoke of. See, so the curse is upon Cain as to a fugitive. He said, I'm driven out from the earth. It's more than I can bear. Said, I am driven out from thy face, O God. Thy face. See, now the fall did not take them from the face of God. He met with Cain and Abel. He talked with them, but now there is something that's even dimensional or deeper. And now he is driven out from the face of God. There won't be any communication. Not at all. The Bible said some beast and brute beast made to be taken and burned. So there's a difference here, see. Now the Bible said some has not known the depths of Satan. He said, I will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and everybody that finds me will kill me. Why will they kill Cain? Of course, God placed a mark on Cain saying that you can't kill Cain. You can't kill him, which has to do with the mark of the beast. Wish we could go into it. But he said, lest anybody finding Cain and killing him, I'll place a mark upon him, which he did. And said, if you kill him, sevenfold vengeance will be taken on him. He said, you've driven me out from the face of the earth. Why? I'll be a vagabond. You know, a vagabond is somebody like without a country, without a home, without anybody to care for him. I'll just be a drifter here and there and have to make it any way I can. He said, and I will be a fugitive. Now, this is why they would kill him. You know, like today, we have a fugitive from justice. We track him down, we kill him, or the law takes care of that. So he was a fugitive. He said, I'll be a fugitive. I'll be something that everybody will be after. They know I'm a murderer. See, and if I can't be protected by God or forgiven by God, then I'll be like an animal, hunted. All right, so then all of these things I want to say, to get over here to our thought now. We're going to try to enter into it. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was said unto them that if you eat of this tree, ye shall not surely die. But ye shall become as gods. Your eyes will be open. You will become as gods. That was true. To that extent, that was true. Because they come to know knowledge. They come to know knowledge as good and evil. And Lucifer was the one that knew good and evil, having gone through the expulsion. And God was the one that knew good and evil in that he had created man. And he said, can evil come to a city? Now, I'm not sinning, it saith the Lord. In that he created man, and though he created man upright, man had done wrong. And through this, evil was brought before God. He really couldn't look at the evil until the day that Jesus Christ died. And as Joseph came before Pharaoh to tell him all about what went on in the prison and what he went through. So the Lord Jesus came into this world like a dream, as it was with Joseph, and going through this life. And in going through this life, he recorded everything and went to the presence of the Heavenly Father and told him all about it, because God cannot look upon evil. That is to say, someone would say, well, why can't God look upon evil, Brother Pye? Except through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, or a near kinsman, or that is to say, through the flesh. He cannot, because God is light and evil is darkness. And if light looks for darkness, it can't find it. All day long, the sun could look for the night. It would never find it. How do you understand what I'm saying? Because wherever there's light, there is no night. So he couldn't look upon evil because it would be eradicated. He couldn't get close to evil. All right, so we see here it says, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So I said the other night, what was the misdemeanor of the life of Eve? Let's look at it now, real carefully. What was her wrong? First of all, the Bible said they were without clothing. In the presence of the beast, in the presence of each other, they were not naked to one another. They were not naked to one another. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pye? Because the Bible says when Adam and Eve clothed themselves with leaves and hid themselves among the trees, God, walking in the cool of the evening, said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam had hid himself. And he said, we hid ourselves amongst the trees because we were afraid. And God said, but why was you afraid? He said, because we were naked. And then God said, who told you that, Adam? Who told you that you was naked? That is, somebody had to tell him. And that was Eve's misdemeanor. The beast revealed it to her. Told it to her. Who told you that? Said, have you eaten of the tree or partook of the tree that I told you not to partake of? See, God knew that they had to do that. There wasn't any other way they could have known it. And this is the thing that's so outstanding. The Bible said when they looked at each other and they realized that they were without garments, that they were uncovered, they were ashamed. But the Bible said before the fall, before Eve sinned, it said they were naked and were not ashamed. So see, seeing each other's nude body was not the sin. Seeing each other's nude body was not the problem. Because they had always looked upon each other's nude body. That wasn't the problem. See, there was nothing wrong. There was nothing sinful. There was nothing shameful. What has God done that is shameful? Just because we wear clothes to cover the bodies, that doesn't mean that the expose of the body is shameful. Not at all. It doesn't have anything to do with sin and shame. But God covered it because our depraved minds of listening to the serpent, or that is the beguiling powers within the mind, within you dwells no good thing, within your flesh. Evil is present with you when you want to do good. There's constantly evil. And the Bible said God looked down after the fall and saw man and his thoughts was continually evil. Some of you would sit out there while I'm talking about this and be so pious because you're so holy without any wrong thoughts when you're just dirty and filthy as filthy rag. Your thoughts are continually evil. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, how can this be and we go to heaven? Because the man with dirty thoughts is dead and buried and he cannot talk to the inner man of godliness, which is the Christ. So don't be pious. You're not saved by your Pentecostal experience or being but churchy. You're saved by the grace of God who so loved you that he done something to separate that dirty, filthy garment that you was clothed with from your inner man, that he washed you in his own blood. And he has a new garment for you, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to show me garments that are pure and clean and holy. I want you to show me these garments that's been tried in the fire. See, don't come into this wedding supper. Don't come into this message. This is the wedding supper. Don't come into these things with your dirty, filthy garment on. For I'll say to you, how is it that you got in here without the wedding garment? Bind him hand and feet. Cast him into the outer darkness, that is to the intellectual confusion of ever learning and never been able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Put him in the bottomless pit. See, because you don't have the wedding garment, I want you to have the garment that's been tried in the fire, even the body of the Lord Jesus that went through the flames of hell. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. See, come in with that wedding garment, or I'll burn you, he said. So, if you're not going into hell, then you're going to have the garment that's already passed through hell. Because the penalty of sin is hell. And if you're in your own garment, that means you ain't paid the price of sin. So you have to go to hell. All right. All things purged by fire. So what was the sin? See, it was shame. They were now ashamed. They were ashamed because they were naked. That is, the eyes of their understanding had moved from that great, wonderful world of spirit, of purity and virtue, and had moved down to the lower level of earthly habitation to look at one another through the eyes of their understanding. They could have looked at one another through their natural eyes, so far as the nerve system, the conductive nerves to the eye of the brain, there's not anything wrong with that. See, the Bible tells you and I, let your conversation be holy. Let your mind be in heaven. Let your thoughts be in heaven. This is pure. This is pure. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of all of those old base thoughts. They're gone anyway. Paul used this before he explained the situation. He says that within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Speaking of Satan, the infiltration. The thoughts, the evil mind that got into Eve, the body. Within Eve, the body. And he said, there is no good thing, for to will as to my inner spiritual being, as to desire for righteousness, is present. But how to perform that which is good as to my body, he said, I find not. For I find a law that when I would do good as to my inner angelic being, there is another law warring in my members against my mind, and warring against the law of my mind, which is the godly part of righteousness. And he said, this war is against me, and I find that in this warring, that when I would do good, evil is present. And he said, so then the good that I would do, I don't do it. I can't perform it. He said, I can't do it. I'm under condemnation. Why is it he couldn't do it? You know that he could quit chewing on the cud and smoking on or sucking on weeds and those kind of things. Why couldn't he quit that? If he couldn't quit it, why does he tell us today to quit it? See, he wasn't speaking of that. When I would do good, evil is present. He said, and I can't perform righteousness. Because, why is it he can't perform righteousness? Because the Bible said by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. It wouldn't have made no difference what he'd done. It wouldn't have been righteous. See, righteousness is of God. He purifies my heart by faith. He justifies me by faith. He gave faith to my father Abraham. And all that is justified by faith, this is the children of God. 430 years before the law ever came, God justified by faith and gave the plan of redemption through faith. So the law wasn't given to save anyone. The righteousness of the law is what saves. But no flesh can be justified, not even Jesus. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, caught up into heaven. That is, Jesus was justified by the Spirit to be our example. So, Paul said, when I would do good, he said, I find that evil is present with me, and the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, he said, that is exactly what I do. So then he said, my body is contrary to my spirit. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. So this body is a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? You know, I could say in this day, had I not been born again, I say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from all of the sports and this garbage of the world, running around in shorts and pedal pushers and going to Six Flags and doing the things of the world, having the love of the world in you. For the Bible said the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. And that the Bible said Satan is the prince of this world and he loves the things of this world. So see, I could say, oh, wretched man that I am. But Paul was going deeper. He said there's thoughts. There's thoughts. Then he went on to say, I know, I've got a revelation. Who shall deliver me from the body? The dispute is over the body. Who shall deliver me from the body? The dispute is over the body. So now I am free from the body by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am dead to the world and the world is dead to me. That is, by the body of Jesus, my body is dead. The veil has been rent. They buried my body. Now I am free from the body of sin. And now then my righteousness is performed because he that knew no sin was made my sin, taking away the wretched body, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, that is to say, delivered from my offenses and raised again for my justification. I'm on the side of the resurrection as the justification. I am now a new creature in Christ, and I'm now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I've been born again, regenerated, and now I am looking at God, and God is looking at me. I'm looking at him as my father, and he's looking at me as his son. He does not see my wretched body anymore. He has delivered me from the body of this death, carnality. So then I am delivered from the body, and now I am no longer a living soul. For the Bible said, he that is born to spirit is spirit. And the first man, Adam, was a living soul, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So in that I died. In the first man Adam. All die in Adam. But in Christ all are made alive. So now I am a spiritual quickening being. And alive eternally. And no one can lay anything to my charge. For the Bible said you're elect according to foreknowledge.
For them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And them that he predestinated, he also called. He called, he also justified. Them that he justified, he also glorified. And the Bible said, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can separate us from the love of God. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that no one, not death, power, Satan, no one can separate me from the love of God. I keep myself, and the evil one toucheth me not. Speaking of the inner man. So then Paul said, I am not in the flesh. I am in the spirit. And if so be that you are in the spirit, then there is no condemnation to them that are in the spirit. My body is dead, it's gone. There is now no condemnation to me, though I stumble and stagger. I must not condemn myself to create a breach in my faith, because there is no condemnation from God to me. I cannot be condemned, for mercy rejoices against judgment. And God brings judgment, I have mercy. So then, I have God as mercy in my heart. I cannot sin against God. There is no way. Judgment begins at the house of God. Whosoever sins the preacher remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. I baptize you for the remission of sin. According to your faith, so be it unto you. It's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father. You believe what you hear, your sins are washed away. So then I have the power to do this. They upbraided Jesus. When Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, he said, I'm the Son of Man. I have power to forgive sins in the earth, not the papacy of Rome. So then here we are, the body of the Lord Jesus. Our body is dead. There is no corruption. There is no condemnation. There is not one spot, not one blemish. It is gone forever. God has placed a veil between us and them people that are dead out yonder. They're dead. That's the body we came from. Come out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham. That is, get out of the land of your fleshly beings. Out of the relativeness of the flesh. Not only your relatives, but that which you're relative to, born of the flesh. Get out of the flesh. Come out of the flesh. Get away from that. The land of your kindred. So then they are dead. We are alive. They dwell in the earth. We dwell in heaven. That's why they don't understand. They say, why don't you play ball with us? Why don't you do this? Why don't you joke with us? Why don't you go to the world? Why don't you run to all these things? How can I? I'm dead to them things. I can't do that. See, and I dwell in heaven as my inner man. So they can't get to me either. They can't come up here. It was said concerning Lazarus and the rich man, Abraham, as the rich man looked across the great gulf, even the veil of death, the bottomless pit is the great gulf between heaven and hell, where the spirits wander until God turns them into the fire. And when he looked across that great gulf, and he saw Abraham, Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus down here. Let him dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. And he told him, said, son, in your lifetime, you had the good things. See, that's back to the world. Satan savors the things of the world. He said, and Lazarus had the bad things. He didn't have anything. That's back to the church. Rejected, despised, hated of all men for my name's sake. See, he said, but now it has changed. The last is first and the first is last. And now, since it has changed, Lazarus is comforted and thou art tormented. And he said, besides that, there is a great gulf. I can't go down there. He said, if someone up here wanted to come down there, they couldn't come to you. Nor can you from down there come up here. Somebody said, well, when I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. He didn't want any company. He said, Father Abraham said, send somebody back there to tell my brother, don't come to this place. You don't want no company down there. So here we find a great thing happening. See, the veil, that is between us and them out there. What is that? Back to what I was talking about. What happened to Eve? What was it that happened to her? She stood in the presence of this beast. This beast, no doubt the nearest thing that there is to a man. Whereas today, there is a beast in the world. People that are not Christians, that have never been born again, are beast. Unless they're the predestinated, they're the beast. They're the nearest thing to a son of God. A beast. A man is the nearest thing to a son of God. But he is a beast. He is made in the image of the Son of God. Come, let us make man in our image. But as Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. I'm your son. So the Father, the great Holy Spirit said, come, son, and let's make a man in our image. So they did, and they made a man. And that man today in the image is a beast. He's a beast. He is made in the image. And so then today there is a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the earth. And they that eat from it, as to the worldly system of the educational world, out yonder eat damnation to their soul. They're partakers. They belong to that world. And then there is the tree of life, which is the word of God as to you through the minister and the shepherd, not man speaking, but God speaking from within him. Words of spirit and words of life, Jesus said. To hear these, then by faith, you believe. Faith by the hearing of the word. Then you believe, and by faith, and it was translated that he should not see death. It is by the power of faith in his finished works, in all that he has done for us, and all that he has appropriated for us, all that he makes manifest to us through the teaching and tutoring of the ministry. This is what gives us life and eternal life. All things that pertain unto life. See, so being under the tutors, we differ nothing as a child as to the children of the world. We differ nothing as a child while we're under the tutors. But then when the time appointed of the Father comes as to the bar mitzvah, then we are not a child any longer. We are then one of God's that is in power and in control. And we then have faith. The time of the bar mitzvah is the time of the believing. So when we come to that place of faith, then the proper child is revealed. There is a proper child. And there is an improper child. And the Bible spoke of Moses as being a proper child. Jesus was a proper child. And see, there has been down through the years a proper child. Now then, who are we? We are the proper child. Anyone that is born again is a God child. That is the right kind of child. That is the proper child. But one that is not born of God is not a proper child. He is a worldly child. And God said his image is that of the beast as to the depraved and the fallen, the act of debauchery. And he said, and I will hate your image in the morning. He'll hate them people's image because they're bastard children. They don't have a heavenly father. They're in the fall of that of Adam, of that which is despised, of that which is rejected. That's why John came, laid the axe to the root of the tree, cut down the whole generation of that family tree all the way back to the garden. To say that that tree, as to which Judas hung himself upon, or that is the serpent hanging upon it, as it was Moses, the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, says, whosoever hangeth upon a tree shall be accursed, to take away the curse from us, as Jesus that hang upon a tree. So then from there John laid the axe to the root of the tree, cut it down, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was taken out of the world. All humanity is cut off in the sight of God because they're the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're clothed with skins. The Bible said he clothed them with skins for Adam and Eve, and Adam all die. All that be of the generation of Adam are of the flesh as of the skins. So then they're gone. They're taken away. They're cut down. But there is now tree of life, even a regeneration, Jesus, the tree of life, which is still in the midst of the garden. And this wonderful tree of life is on either side of the river, as recorded in the book of Revelation. And the Bible said, in this great water of God, this water of life, or the washing of the water of regeneration, this water of life flowing out of your innermost being as to the kingdom of God within, are flowing down the avenues of that beautiful city of New Jerusalem, that the tree of life is on either side. The reason it's called the tree of life is because its roots go down into the river of life. And it makes it a tree of life. Never been a tree planted like that. That is to say, if God had not left us a root, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. But the root and offspring of David, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that's rooted in the river of life. He made it to God, as we say. He reached far enough. So then when it says, and the tree of life on either side of the river, it means the Jesus and the Christ. On either side, going back to the law and the prophets, righteousness and whatever, the covering cherubs. And so the rent veil of the Lord and the Christ at Calvary brought forth the river of life, the stream of knowledge and word understanding as to the wonderful life of God that's flowing out to you and I down through these church ages, as we say. just about come down to the end of the trail in the church ages, but it's still flowing and coming on down. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, which means as to the rent veil of the Lord and the Christ was too. But then when they passed over the Calvary, Jesus returned in the form of Paul and went up to the top as to the pyramid city, being the capstone, being the revelation, the all-seeing eye, went up there to the third heaven to show that this was the capstone or the throne of that great city, New Jerusalem, unto which all stones are built to. All preaching that's been done down through the years, all that they've ever done, everything has to come up to the capstone because they've been building toward the capstone. And this is why that I read this morning as I sat up here in the office, the little verse there where it says, and the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. So then, as to this capstone, the little odd stone, we wrote the song about it, the little odd stone that wouldn't fit anywhere, throwed it away, but when the city was built, remember? The Bible said, and this agrees with what the prophet has said, I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David, which is the Solomon Temple. So when they built the temple at last, they finally found a place for the odd stone, and it was the capstone. All of them had rejected. It wouldn't fit anywhere, the brick, as the masons were. But finally, at the end, it was the only thing it would fit. So I said that to say this, that ye are lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. Even the beautiful city of the glory and of that conglomeration of the beautiful color, like as the sparkle of the diamond, the rainbow or the covenant. You know, we sing that song, God put a rainbow in my heart. Even Christ, the church ages, as to say the seven candlesticks before God, each color being part of the attribute of the righteousness of God, all is scientists say are saw in one light. One light. Light has all the color. Well, that is to say, the Bible said, and he shall come in the fullness of time, God shall send forth his son. He will be made of a woman. He will be made under the law. But he will be the capstone. He will be as a prism. And all of the light of heaven will come down through him. And by the means of the refracted light, it will break forth in the seven-dimensional church ages as to the tutoring and form the rainbow as from the beginning of the church ages over to the end of the great city. There's an old saying, at the end of the rainbow is the pot of gold. So coming over to the streets of gold, as we say, from the church ages, from Calvary to the foundations of the city. The apostolic teaching. So with this, the light refracted, then we see the covenant. And we could say a lot about this, but getting back to try to find a closing thought here with one or two things. We find then that the sin is what? I said the other night as to what the sin was. What is the sin of Eve? What was her sin? Somebody said, well, she done this and she done that. It didn't have anything to do with her doings at all. All unrighteousness is sin. But there's a root that's called unbelief. Her sin was one thing. God said, thou shalt not. And she did. That was her sin. She violated faith in the word of God. And the beast said unto her, thou shalt not surely die. The Bible said it was good. When she looked, it was pleasant to the eye, number one. Said it was good for food, number two. And said it was a fruit or tree to be desired to make one wise, number three. So then, what was it? I said the other night that Lucifer could not get to Eve because light and darkness can't fellowship and she was illuminated. It would have caused darkness to dissipate. There was no way. But if Lucifer, the mind of darkness, the dark light, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? I said that he was a reflector, and he retained a knowledge which was a light, which is an intellectual knowledge as to the colleges and schools and this kind of thing. See, that is to being in the garden and seeing these things. As you go to California, you come back, you retain a memory of what California looked like. So, it's like a memory bank. So here is Eve. What was her sin? Her sin was unbelief. And the just living by faith, when she disbelieved, then she died. So then, Satan, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, come around, as we say like this, got into the beast. Because the beast had no power to resist him. As to that, a beast hath a soul, just like a man hath a soul. You are a beast and you have a soul if you've never been born again. And the beast have a soul, but the Bible says their soul goes down. Now, so then, they have to have a soul to have the breath of life so they can live. For God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. The soul, the living part, is in the soul. So when we look at this, we see that her sin was that Satan had to come into a body, something that was relative to Eve, that could fellowship Eve, that was in the virtue of life. And that way he could communicate with her. He could catch her thoughts and communicate. So then what was her sin? She communicated with the beast. Now, it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil to make her wise, wise only in evil, because she already had good. So what did he do? He made her wise and evil. What was her sin? An evil mind. Eve took on the knowledge of evil. What did she give to Adam? A knowledge. A knowledge of evil. See, what was her sin? The knowledge of evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. She partook of the knowledge of evil. So her sins was a knowledge of evil. When he finished talking to her, she had a knowledge of evil. I said that there wasn't any evil in the world. How could she have had a knowledge of evil? There was only one way to account for as knowledge of evil. See, and that is that Lucifer, that had been in the presence of God, God making him for this purpose, had reflected God as a great light, just like the moon does the sun. To have a light through the night, as to this process of this dark world, as to God's program. The shadows, as from Calvary back, the types and the shadows. Moses, the veil of death, darkness. All right, now, in that the light came to Lucifer, he got brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Now, if you might not be able to get a hold of this, but according to the Bible, after a while, the moon is going to light up. And the sun is going to become sevenfold. When it does, it'll move away like a nova, like this. It'll strike the moon, and the moon will just turn into blood. That is, as to a blaze, as to the fire, as to the sun. See, it will be sevenfold, the light penetrating, the light coming. So in this, we see that with Lucifer coming as to a knowledge of evil, then man was put in darkness. But he hath to move back to that world of light. He's got to move back, a seven-dimensional act of the church ages, just like the eclipse of the sun. See, seven church ages, you got to move back to that light. And it's going to become sevenfold. That's what the revelation is doing right now. See, when God spoke the world into existence, I want to say this to you again. When he spoke the world into existence, what he did was received, because Eve willingly let darkness in. I wish we had time to preach this. I need about 3 more hours. Hard to condense it. Eve willingly let sin in. She willingly did that. See, God has given grace over all the world so that Satan cannot just beat your brains out, as we say, so that you can be protected from the onslaughter of Lucifer. But folks, listen, that grace is no good to you if you, through your own sovereignty, willingly walk out there on his territory and do the things that he entices you into. See, you don't have any protection from God. So then I said that to say this, that Eve willingly let that in. When she willingly let that in, God had to recede. Now, if Satan had come aggressively, God would not have moved. He would have caused the darkness to dissipate. Satan could never have touched her. The evil one, which is darkness, is the intellectual darkness, can never touch you on the inside because you're illuminated with light. You're interwoven with light. So then, when the darkness came, Eve accepted it. When Eve accepted it, God moved back. And this is what brought the world into existence. This is what brought it into existence. Their eyes were not open to a world here until this happened, and all of a sudden the eyes were opened to this world, and it is a world of lying vanities. That's why Jesus walked through the wall, because there wasn't no wall. It was a lying vanity to begin with. And all he had to do was get on the other side of Calvary, back where Adam was, being the second man Adam, and all this other was gone, and he was in that world, his mind illuminated, there was no wall, he walked right through it. And the people were astounded. See, because what wall is there to God? God said, what house can you build me? I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I fill all of eternity. I fill all of the earth. I fill all the world. So then the evil came, the world, as to the negative side. The flash had been there. It's a kind of illumination. And now going into the dark room. So then when the evil knowledge came, the world came into existence. God spoke the world into existence. Let there be and there was. Let there be and there was. Now, in this hour, the great light is beginning to come forth. Not to the world out there, because it won't come until after the restitution and that regime of 1,000 years, but to you. It's beginning to come forth, the Heavenly Father. And as he comes forth in his magnitude as a revelated light, the world that got into Eve's heart that was handed down to you through defiling the bloodline, coming on down, now he's speaking it out. He's speaking it out. And the Shekinah illumination of the mind of God that was over them is now being built from within you, from the seed of the Shekinah of the inter-kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. God's kingdom is the Spirit of Christ, the fullness of God thereof. So then the fullness of the mind of the Lord, little by little, he's given you this mind. You can take a little at a time, but you're going to be sorry if you don't go on to the full reward and the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus to be as your master. You can include a little bit here and a little bit there and have a little bit of this out there so the carnal things, but you're going to dwarf yourself. In every area of your life, you're going to dwarf yourself. But counting all things as loss, Paul said, pressing forward to the prize, the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, going on to be perfect. That's the high calling, to be as the master, to be the bride of Christ. See, that's what we're doing. So now the light is coming forth, and what is the light doing? It is God, not the minister. He's speaking the world out of existence. Out of existence, out of your heart. Glory to glory, light to light, revelation to revelation. And the world which is within you is being taken out as to the carnal mind of death. And the mind of life, even the word of Christ, is being inbred within you as the glory of glory bring you to this wonderful thing, saying, go on to perfection, to be you therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Every man that be perfect shall be as his heavenly Father or his master, but no man shall be above his master. So then, her sin was evil. It was evil, the mind of darkness. Her sin was evil. What was the evil? Satan being illuminated, being magnified to an equality of God as a reflector, then within his heart conceived iniquity to say, I will even elevate above that. And the Bible said the very day he did it, iniquity was found within him, and he was cast down into the darkness and became the ruler of darkness. That is a light of darkness. To retain that as a ruler of darkness, to bring about the plan of God to make you equal with God, because there was no way you could have ever been equal with God unless you had gone through this thing as to know good and evil. Because it was after that that God said, now they become as one of us to know good and evil. And if he can pick us up now and bring us back to that place, that means we are eternal gods to rule and reign forever. All right, I still need a few more minutes to clear this up. I know that it's getting late, and I know that you'd like to go. And if you have to go, you're excused. So, great is the mystery of godliness, and it is given unto the church to be translated by the unveiled mistress. The world don't understand. They have a type of the mystery. When they get into equations, they get into algebra, they get into the things of the world, the study of chemistry, as to the chemical constitution of the body, that is symbolic. They have to search those things out. But folks, we go right into heaven through the mind of Christ, right into heaven itself. So this is the controlling power of all eternity. This is the power over death. This is the power over sin. This is the power over unrighteousness. This is the power over all of your enemies. This is the power over war. This is the power over everything. Behold, I give unto you power, all power over the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And death is the last enemy that will be conquered. And that is to say, you've already done it through Christ, but as to the manifestation, as to the world. So what was Eve's sin? Evil. She took on an evil mind. She had never had an evil mind. What was the evil? Satan falling from the presence of God. It was iniquity in that he tried to outshine God himself. Every man that be perfect shall be as his master. No one above his master. Iniquity came from those very thoughts of saying, I will exalt my throne above the stars, and I will be like unto the Most High. So that was iniquity. God let the light leave him, and the reflector could reflect God no more. As to the moon, the light was gone. So as in the daytime, you can see the moon out there, and you can see it one with the light. But when night comes and the light is withdrawn, all you see is just a little something through the night. So in this, she took on evil, listening to the one of iniquity. I made this statement. He was illuminated. God illuminated him to such a degree that a third part of the angels rebelled against God because he was so glorious and so beautiful. And he had related to them as one of them. And when they saw that, they went after him. Like Satan, he'll lift up somebody like the Presley thing and others and magnify it until the world just streams after it. Together, all of them that are the terrors, to bind them in bundles of all kind of religious activities, all kind of celebrity sort of things, or as the different organizations and societies of the world. It was evil. What was the evil? Him being contrary to God, him being as to the world of darkness, he polluted her mind. Polluted her mind. Who told thee that thou wast naked? He polluted her mind. Hast thou eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Somebody would say, well, now, Brother Pike, he did not tell her anything about being naked. She eat of the tree, and that's where it come from. But folks, let's be reasonable now. The Bible said the tree was knowledge. The knowledge is what told her she was naked. She partook of the evil knowledge, the thoughts, the knowledge that worked through the body of the beast, told her that she was naked and depraved and all of these other things in molesting her body, or anything that came out of this act of conversation or act of debauchery, brought her to an abaseness in the sight of God. And she shared this with Adam. When she went to Adam, she shared this with Adam. The same identical knowledge of evil she shared with Adam. But see, the way that she shared it was as through the acts and the doings of the depraved thing that she had done, which made her in the transgression, as to fellowshipping evil, even the evil spirit of Lucifer. Adam didn't fellowship the evil spirit of Lucifer. As to the transgression, how could he be in the transgression? He said his wife gave to him and he did eat. And he did eat. And if the partaking had been as to human relation, as to that which was man and wife, there would have been no wrong. Her body had been exposed to him and his to hers all the time. There was nothing wrong. It was the shame, the eyes of understanding as to evil. And they were looking on the same body in a depraved, degraded way that they had one time looked upon in a virtuous, holy, godly way. So then the problem was the evil. She was now evilly minded, and to be carnally minded is evilly minded, to be that is death. And Adam partook of it, and the minute he did, his eyes come open. And their eyes come open, and they saw the condition that they were in. Now, they would have multiplied, they would have replenished the earth, but they would never have been evil-minded. Never. Human relation would never have been degraded, never have been ugly, never have been in any way like that. Someone would say, well, what do you think? Mary, that could have been a divine conception. As from Adam to Eve. Because of the illumination. It happened to Mary. See, it would not have been a travail of sorrow. Why did God make this the punishment of the woman? Why did he use travail? Because that was the problem. That was the depraved side of it. See, the expose, the evil mind, the molesting, whatever degree it was that it went to. See, that's why he caused her to have this problem in life. Why was it he cursed the serpent? Because he had made allowance for this thing, and he, being the nearest thing to a human being, was the only one that could have done it. So in making an allowance, in him making the allowance, God cursed him. God only created the beast for the purpose of letting the fall come. Once that was ended, he said, I will put enmity between you, the beast, and the woman. Y'all won't have any communications anymore. So he turned him into a serpent that the woman could never communicate with him again. That is a never a tie anymore between man and the animal world. Because as God did that, it brought about a missing link that even scientists today can't understand. So then the snake on his belly. Why on his belly? Because that was the depraved act that had taken place. And dust, why dust? Because he had took advantage of the dustly side of the man being made out of the dust. And from thenceforth ye shall eat dust. And so then the man, which was made in the likeness of the Shekinah image, which is the nearest thing to a son of God, today illuminated to the extent that grace, blood is on the seat of atonement, he lives. But otherwise, he doesn't live. Grace and the salvation which is inbred, he doesn't have. So then being made in this image, when he failed, when the man failed, he become the beast. The head of the serpent, Adam, the head of the serpent. Someone would say, that can't be. Well, why does the Bible say then that John preached, you generation of snakes, you generation of vipers? Why was it Jesus used there? Why was it he cut down the tree all the way back to the tree of knowledge? In Adam, why is it in Adam all die? Eve is the mother of all living, but in Adam all die. You understand what I'm saying? So then it's a generation of vipers. Them people out there is a generation of snakes. They're a generation of vipers. Though they're not crawling around as we see the snake on his belly, yet they're on their belly to the extent that they live of their belly and that of the dust of the food. God put them on their belly. And someday all people that are not Christians will turn to follow the beast. And all of the world wandered after the flesh, which is the beast. Powder, paint, ball games, frolics, all these things. All the world wanders after that old depraved mind of evil that came down through the blood life. And it was called the red dragon because it was blood. And when the Bible speaks of that life back at the garden, it says that old serpent, the devil. It was the devil that did that. It was the devil. When it speaks of Cain, wherefore slew he his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's was righteous. He was of the wicked one. All right, and that brings us to another thought. Cain, in the genealogies of Adam, it says, and the son of, and the son of, and the son of, and the son of, until he gets back to Seth. And it says, the son of. It goes right on back to Abel. It goes right on back to Adam, which was the Son of God. You read it there in the New Testament. We don't have time to go into it. I wish we did. Just to read a little of it to show what I'm talking about. Why does it do that? I explained to you a little earlier. Why? His punishment, why was he not in the lineage of Adam? His punishment was that he was driven out from the face of the earth. His punishment was that he was not to be accounted for as a human being anymore, but as a beast. Now let's look at it for just a minute. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's because
of the evil of the conception that brought Cain into the world. All right, let's look at it for just a few minutes. Someone would say he was not Adam's son to begin with. Now, I want you to listen real good as we go down through here. It's going to take a few minutes to expound this, but I want you to get this clear. I left off with it the other night because I didn't have time. And really, according to the way we eat and think, you know, and want to go to the cafe, ain't got time now. But we're going to take a little bit of the serpent's time and put him out and go right on anyway. All right, and he can get to his belly later. All right, so then where are we? You know, this is one of the traits of Jesus that was so beautiful. He was not on the belly. Though he was made in the image, he just eat just enough to live. You know, he would not glutton. The Bible said, blessed is the nation when the king eats for strength. Not partying, you know. So, what about Cain? What about Cain? Was he the son of Adam or was he the son of the serpent? The Bible says, I will put enmity between the woman and the serpent, and between her seed and the serpent's seed. So there is a serpent seed and there is a woman seed. So then let's look at it from the woman side of it. We know that a woman doesn't have a seed of reproduction. We know that. And if I'm going to have life, I've got to go plow the field, drop her seed in and wait for the sunshine and the rain and the maturity, the growth and the development from the womb of Mother Earth. Now, so the woman not being able to produce life could never be the tree of life. But the man producing life was the tree of life. So with this that we see that the tree of knowledge and good and evil has been taken away, it's no more when we look over in the book of Revelation at the beautiful city. But the tree of life is. The tree of knowledge and good and evil, it's not there in the book of Revelation. But the tree of life is still right there in the midst of the city, in the midst of the garden. All right, now, look at Cain. Cain is born of what? He was born of the evil one. How do you know that? Because the Bible said his deeds were evil. John said he was of that wicked one. That's why he was a murderer. Satan was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. A father of a lie. Thou shalt not surely die. Sin is in the world because of the lust of the eyes of seeing the tree. Desire, the word in its original rendering, lust. See sin and then death. Death did not come by God, as I said the other night. It came by man through the lust, sin, and death. So man's body, as I said, is not. It is not something that can't last throughout eternity. There's nothing inferior about man or the act of God's creation. One man lived 900 years and was going good. So scientists, Paul said, knowledge falsely so-called, medical science, they don't know where they're going and they don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're coming from and they're slaughtering people by the thousand. There's nothing inferior about the body. I want you to think that over. Remember, this body can live on and on. The dispute is over the body right now. And the devil is telling us it has to decay, it has to go back, all these things because of sin. And God's saying, don't worry about it, 900 years, 1,000 years, live on, have faith in me, pass from death unto life. He heareth my words, believeth on me, and gets away from that old mind of the serpent, or live forever. You only die because you listen to that evil. So here's Cain. There is Cain, the secret of eternal life. A lot of things to be said about it. So Cain, is he of the wicked one? He was. He had a dirty, wicked mind. He was of that evil that Eve partook. He was born of that side. He was born of that side of the evil because his mind was wretched. And Abel was born of that good side, of the God side. So then, what was Cain? He was the son of the woman. He was the son of evil. He was the son of death. But who was Abel? He was the son of the tree of life. He was the son of Adam. He was the son of life. Why was the blood spilled? that the just may suffer for the unjust. Had it not been for a lamb without blemish, as to what God allowed, Cain could not have lived. Had he, just because of his wickedness, not as in murder, because he was wicked, he had to have an atonement. And then the blood cried from the ground. My, we could preach all day on that. Now, was Cain then the son of the serpent? He was definitely the son of the serpent. He was definitely the son of evil. He was of that evil one. He definitely was. Wasn't any question about it. He definitely was. But now let's just look at something here and see if we've got something misconstrued, or somebody else has got something misconstrued, or see if this can cause a lot of problems. He is of the serpent, as to being of the wicked one. Then the question comes like this, or the thought comes like this. That means that he could never be saved. That means he was driven out from the family of God, even Adam, the son of God. And that he could never be saved. And he was driven out. So then that means that there are, as some would say, a generation of vipers in the earth. Most assuredly there is. John said there is. But then there is a generation of vipers in the earth, which means people that cannot be saved. Hundreds and millions and thousands and billions somewhere in the world. Yes and no. That is, they are, to the extent they are the generation of vipers. But let's look at it for just a minute. Then he couldn't be saved. Why then did God use the terms, if thou doest well, wouldst thou not have been accepted? Could God then accept the serpent seed? Did he have a chance for eternal life? God, what are you saying? Oh, let's look at it like this. Being a generation of vipers in the earth, being a generation of snakes, being a people that could never have a chance to be saved. Such was Cain. Is that right? Was it that he had no chance to be saved? That he could not be saved? All of his descendants could not be saved. They would not have any chance. Yet it said he bore sons and he had wives. All right. Looking at it on the other side is of the seed of the woman, which was Adam and his descendants, as of the Son of God. As to Jesus, the beginning of the generation of Christ, God's seed, the woman's seed, the new world, the new generation shown by Adam. Now, I want you to listen real close now. Great is the mystery of godliness. So then we say, Adam, you don't have to worry. You're son of God. Everyone that's born of you, you don't have to worry. It's for sure that you made it. You are the predestinated of God. Yes, that's true. Just like the serpent seed on the other side, the seed of the woman on the side is right. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. All right, so then we got it. The serpent seed is in the world today, and all the millions that go to hell. The Son of God, Adam, is in the world today, and all the millions that go to heaven. Let's dismiss church. Don't worry about praying, fasting. Nothing else, nothing to worry about. It's all taken care of. No need to preach. No need to go nowhere. Because what are you going to preach for? Somebody said, well, so people could be converted. Converted from what? Well, the Bible said if a person is converted, you save a soul from hell. Save what from hell? What's going to hell? There ain't nothing going to hell according to that, you know. All of them is of Adam. They're son of God. It's all taken care of. There ain't no hell for them to worry about. Are you listening? So we say, praise God. What does that come to? It comes to a great mistake. If that all is true, then God made a great mistake. Paul said, even if the law could save a man, Jesus Christ died in vain. He said, Peter, you're frustrating the grace of God. You didn't listen to the wrong voice. See, what does this do? It made God make a great mistake. I don't mean it's wrong. But like the sun, Myung Moon, M-Y-U-N-G, I believe it is, Myung Sun Myung, he says God was taken by surprise by Lucifer and it messed up his plan. He had to change the whole thing. And said the Lord Jesus Christ, he messed up things. He just couldn't make it. And shamefully cried and said, let the cup pass from me. And Sun Myung said, he has come to straighten it all out. He's the man. I know, you know, there's a lot of ignorance in the world, but he's just about, whoever does that is just about the chief of ignorance. But anyway, Paul spoke of being a chief of sinners. Anybody ain't got no more sense than that, you know, people talk like that. And there's other men with Sun Myung Moon that's also teaching that. I know, I've read it. I've talked to that was of his following that broke loose from it. All right, what does this mean? If all this that the people are saying is right, then Sun Myung Moon is right. He is right. We're all wrong. Goddess of the night, the moon, the reflector, Satan. Sun Myung Moon. Anybody that's in darkness, just follow the trail and sell flowers. Petal flowers. Whatever. So you mocking him, yeah? Elijah mocked those people. That's right. God's not mocked, but they're mocked. Now, listen to me real good. If it is true that there is a generation that comes from Cain as to them that cannot be saved, in that it is the seed of the serpent, and there is a generation that comes from Adam, of them that cannot be lost because Adam was the son of God, and that's the royal seed, then that means that Jesus Christ died in vain. The blood of Jesus is of none effect. Nobody needs any blood. There was no reason for him to die. For what did he die for? If he did not die to redeem somebody from sin, then what did he die for? You see, people, it's absurd to take the outlook that there is a serpent seed in the earth that cannot live for God or be saved, and a woman seed in the earth that can do nothing else but live right. That's absurd. See, it is true that there is a serpent seed, a generation of vipers that can't do good. Jesus said, how can they do good? And there it is true that it is a woman seed of God that cannot do evil. But it is also true that there is a breach that must be overcome. And that breach must reach unto Calvary. You've got to overcome and be born again before you are the seed of that woman that cannot do good. Though it is given to you by predestination and the foreknowledge of God, yet all, both good and evil, is in one body. Not in the body of the beast and the body of Adam, but one body. Adam partook, Eve partook, and the serpent was done away with. There is no such thing as that beast's body anymore as to that particular beast. The only one that would be left of that beast would be Cain. Because all the rest, there was only one beast like that we know of. No record of his reproduction of others except Cain. And God took him out of the way, putting enmity between the woman and him and taking Cain away in the land of Nod to give us a symbolic type of it there. And put them, the beast, on the belly as a snake so there wouldn't be no more of that beast. So today you look for him, you can't find him. Can you say, what are you saying? I'm saying if he could not be saved, why did God say, if thou doest well, wouldest thou not be accepted? But because of sin, not because he was called the serpent seed as to a natural birth, though he was a serpent seed, because of sin, being evil and a murderer, God said, sin lieth at the door. So when you look at it like that, then does that mean that all of Cain's seed is eternally doomed and damned, and that they don't have a chance to come to God? Speaking of a natural seed now, the natural semen, They don't have a chance. Why did God offer Cain a chance? Didn't the Bible say Jesus died to take away the sins of the world? Even they that are wretched out yonder at doing the time of the dispensational grace, even they are protected by the blood of Jesus. See, I want you to look at it like it is. If Cain, speaking of the natural, came from a natural beast, and the whole thing is not a spiritual episode, but a natural episode, as do I say, it makes the blood of Jesus of none effect if that's the way it is. But if that's the way it is, if that's the way you say it is, then we understand how Cain could have come from the beast as through the semen and through the vagina as to the woman. We can understand that. Even though you'll have to acknowledge that there had to have been twins and a double conception even after the closing of the vagina to have had any such as that. But nevertheless, if we say that that is a natural thing and that Cain is of that thing, of that kind of condition, of the seed of the serpent, we've got two men involved. How is it that the Bible says when Rebekah, even our mother back there, had conceived, and that is of Isaac, that God said to her that within thy womb there are twins. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the children never, not yet, having been born, having done no good or evil, that it might stand of God who calleth by election and not of him that runneth, in that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the strong. God said before they were ever born into the world, never having done any good or evil, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Because of predestination as to a foresight, a foreseeing how wretched that Esau would be when he come, and the course he would take that would be contrary to God, and what kind of way that Jacob would take as to the blessings of God and to love the Lord and to make a covenant with Christ. But my question is this. You say that it was of the beast as to Cain, it was of Adam as to Abel, two men. Now what do we do with the one man Isaac? Was the one man Isaac partly of the devil as to the seed of the serpent and partly of the Son of God as to Adam? Or was he one man that came through the Adam lineage? Was he on the Son of God's side that couldn't sin, if we're going to take that outlook as to the natural, that had no sin? How do you understand what I'm saying? We can explain it when we say the old beast in the garden and Adam. But what are you going to do now when you say Isaac, the father of both of them? There is no record of harlotry at all with the wife. No record of double conception. Nothing at all. It's just our father, Isaac. See, what do we do there? See, it means one thing, and that is the seed of the serpent can come through Adam's lineage. In Adam all die. The sin was in Adam. The Cain thing had to do with Adam. And it is very evident that evil took hold of Adam and Adam's sin, just like everybody else. Somebody says he was the Son of God in his illumination in the garden. So was Eve pure. But when Adam was out in the world, the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man is turned to his own way. Christ, God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That means Adam too. From the fall, Adam had to be redeemed. So it means when it comes to the serpent seed, it means a knowledge of evil. That is the seed of the serpent. Not a semen. Not as to a natural act. Whether it would be or not, the Bible says, the woman said, another seed as to Seth, in the place of Abel. But when God said, he said, thy brother's blood. So then, am I brother to a chimpanzee or a monkey? Am I brother to an elephant? See, you say beast. So what? Beast. All of you are beasts from your first birth. I told you that.
Adam was a beast from his first birth. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. There is no heavenly origin except in the Spirit. There is no eternal life except in the Spirit. There is no natural beast as to someone that can't be saved, and a natural son of God that can be saved. There is no such thing. It is a matter of you choosing. It is a matter of you differentiating. And if it be so, that as to Cain and Abel, according to a natural birth, then explain to me how a devil can come through one family and a son of God can come through the same family. How can one be born in a drunkard and a murderer, a liar and a cheat? They tell me that one of the most deadly killers, one of the worst men we ever had, his father was a devout preacher, and said his own father looked at him and said, "He's not my son. He's not my son." You understand what I'm saying? See, it is life and death with you and I. That's why the veil was rent. That's why I spoke of that early. That's the differentiating. That's the bad side and the good side. One son may be born and he may be a devil. All he can connive in his mind is to find fault. Jealousy, hatred, want to kill, want to do something evil, want to be contrary to everybody. Just an old sad, sobby, resentful, ugly, spirited type person. The seed of the serpent, the son of the devil. And another one can be a pleasant, godly, holy, righteous person that wants to do right, that don't want to be contrary, that'll do anything to be a pleasant, friendly sort of a person. The Bible said if you have friends, one must show himself friendly. So in coming around to a conclusion of the thought, not to the explanation of all that I would like to say, but as to enough to where you can understand. See, what is it then? Esau have I hated, Jacob I love. Same mother, same father. Somebody said, Adam wasn't his father. Here, same father. Earthly father, that is. Same father. So then Cain was only symbolic, a typical thing. And the beast had served its purpose, so God got rid of it. It was just a one-time thing. So, what do we say? It's not the earthly father. It is the heavenly father. That's where the difference is. It is the difference between the mind of evil as of to the devil, the one that spoke through Eve, and the heavenly father that spoke through Adam. That's the difference. God classified the man as not being in the transgression, being a type of the Lord Jesus. It was not possible for him to be in the transgression, or he couldn't have been a type of the Lord. He couldn't have been a son of God. But when the illumination was taken, only that which was made in the image was left. And it wasn't until Calvary that the illumination as to the image in which Adam was made returned, even Christ. That's how he was the second man, Adam, because Adam was made in his image. He was really the first and the only. For there is no seconds with God. He only took the place as the second man as to become the image of sin. And in doing away with the image of sin, that meant that Adam was the second man, because he became an Adam to be done away with, which was the sins of Adam, my sin. And he was first, for he is the first fruits of them that slept. He is the first among all brethren. So we can very easily see that it is of the heavenly Father. And brethren, it is of you and I as to being either the seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman by predestination. God is predestinated as it was with Esau and Jacob, and that predestination was by his foreknowledge of foreseeing, looking down through the telescope of time and seeing whether you was going to be a wretch or whether you was going to have the right attitude. And he predestinated you. Listen real close. He predestinated you according to your own sovereignty, as to let whosoever will. And when he predestinated you, that means that when I was born into the world, I could not do anything except what he had already predestinated me to, whether it's death or life. Isn't that right? But on the other hand, I was only predestinated unto what he saw me freely and sovereignly do. So what I do of my own accord. But what I foresaw
or he foresaw that, whether good or bad. You understand? And since he foresaw it, when I come into the world, I couldn't do nothing else because I was elect according to the foreknowledge, or I'm cut off according to the foreknowledge. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm predestinated according to the foreknowledge. I'm elect according to the foreknowledge. But the foreknowledge was of that which I sovereignly done in my lifetime. So when I come, I could only do what he had foresaw. And he had only foresaw what I would do. So when I come into the world, I do what I want to do. And he foresaw it. And so I'm doing what he foresaw. And I was doomed and damned accordingly if it wasn't the right thing. I am a child of God if it was the right thing. You say, well, why in the world would he do that? He couldn't help but do that. You know, I'm going to say it like this. He couldn't help but do that. You sit down and you see a movie, and then I come along later, and you done cut the TV off, or you're long about the end of the episode. I say, whoo, I wonder what happened in the beginning of this thing. I can tell you. I can tell you. Why? You got a foreknowledge. Before I got there, he said, I can tell you all about what's going to happen at the end of it. I done seen it. I say, oh no. Yeah, I done seen the whole thing. I said, well, it might be different from that. Oh no, it'll be exactly the way that I say. Predestinated according to foreknowledge. See, that is to say, folks, we are a sovereignty and we can do what we want to do. But whatever we do, God already knew about it and he had to predestinate us. Now someone would say, well, why? Because man is no match for the devil. And them that are going to do good had to have a foreknowledge, predestination, to give them the strength from the Holy Spirit to seal them against the impacts of Satan, that they could do what they sovereignly wanted to do as doing right. And Satan couldn't hurt them down through the years. And so the others are sealed out, we're sealed in. I want you to stand with me. Great is the mystery of godliness. Many things Jesus wants to say to us. So there is a seed of serpent. Don't have a heavenly father as to the predestination. The Bible said they were created. Brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And I asked God the question. I said, Lord, did you actually make a man knowing that you was making him and you made him to put him in the fire and burn him? And the Lord answered me like this. Only one way. I foreknew that he would burn, but I could not keep from making him, because when I thought him into existence and saw all of the evils, just like Jesus in the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the salvation given to us by predestination to him before the world ever was brought to light at Calvary. When God thought it into existence, he saw the calamities, he saw the sorrows, he saw the heartaches, he saw the woes. He would immediately have put it out because he knew nothing of evil. But he couldn't because his thoughts are creative. His foreknowledge is creative. And so then when he thought it into existence, he not only saw the sorrow and the heartache and the little girl that was choked to death by some drunken, raving maniac, but he also saw a mother caressing a little one. And he also saw a little lad with the mother singing, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And as it was said, when Abraham went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll have to destroy it, as God would say. Abraham said, is there unrighteousness with God? Would he destroy the just with the unjust? And God said, Moses, get out of the way, I'll destroy them. And Moses said, nay, Lord. Some of them are your people, he could have said. See, God couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. He can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so there he had thought them into existence. And there was no grounds of justification for one more than another. Because he saw all of them had turned to their own way. And he saw that their thoughts were continually evil. But he also saw the infiltration, the murder, the wreckage, the heartaches, the problems that caused many to be defiled. And he saw that some would not have gone that way, and that he was going to destroy a person that would be upright with a wicked person unless he conceived a way to give them justification, and that he did by taking their sufferings in his own body, making himself a human body, taking the suffering since he had created man. And he did this by coming down, spilling the blood, that he might devise this great, wonderful plan and save them that was willing to call on his name, saying unto them, save yourselves from this onward degeneration. That is, come to me. Whosoever cometh unto me, let whosoever will. See, so this is where we're standing. It's a sovereignty. God has done it. That way he has devised a plan. And in doing that, he has let the rain come on the unjust. Not that he loves the wicked. He said, I'm angry with you every day. Preachers that stand up and say God loves everybody are liars. God said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. If it wasn't for the righteous in the earth he's trying to salvage, he would kill them overnight. He wouldn't let them go and kill more people and kill more people. Nobody in their right mind would do that. Not even a good judge would do that. So then he's angry with them every day. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He said, you think I'm altogether such as you, but someday I'll meet you face to face as a bear that's robbed of her cubs. And when I do, he said, I'll tear you into pieces. And he's beginning to do it. More knowledge, more understanding, more requirement, more deaths, more sorrow. So then, folks, he's just got that grace out there until you and I can complete our course. And the day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that is the church be raptured, then came the fire and the brimstone. So you'll see how much God loves the wicked just as soon as he gets the church out of here. This old world's going to reel and rock like a drunk man just as quick as God gets the church out. All right, if you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father's not there. I hope we've said enough to understand. Let's sing a little chorus together. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. You love the Lord? Let's sing the chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word Divine. For every promise in the book, it is. Can you sing it again? Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word Divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. One more time. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word Divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. I want you to bear in mind now, we've got a message somewhere, we preached on this, that if the natural way of the teachings of the seed of the serpent is true, then we've got to remember that the woman is only a carrier of life. Not a drop of her blood is in the child. The child is fed through the placenta of the mother.
Not a drop of her blood is there. Remember that. And if a drop of her blood is there, then the blood of Jesus is made of none effect, because he was born of a woman who hath the blood of Adam, who was defiled. Hath it within her veins, Jesus hath it within him, or would have had it. So see, it's for sure there's none of the mother's blood there. The life is in the blood, and we have heavenly life that's in the blood of Jesus. Overcome, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So remember that with Cain, no matter even if he married the daughters of Adam, the mother would only have carried his blood life as to the semen. And every reproduction would have been a Cain. No possible way for one to have been a Cain and one to have been an Abel. And remember, if Adam was the son of God, and there was no chance for the seed of the serpent there, that every son of Adam, whether he married the daughters of Cain or not, the daughters of Cain would only have been a carrier of the blood life. And every reproduction would have been of the semen of the sons of Adam, which would have been sons of God, that would have not had any sin, nor would not have needed any blood atonement. So you can see very easily that it's not possible to stay with the Word of God, where Paul made the statement, "Within my flesh dwelleth no good thing, or who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" No way to understand that unless it's, like I said, through the spiritual things, and as to the body of this death, which is the beast, as to the generation of vipers, even the seed of the serpent. To live after the flesh is to die. If you have the love of the world in you, and you walk in the flesh, you are the seed of the serpent. And if you have the mind of Christ, you've been born again, regenerated, your conversation is in heaven, you're laying up treasures in heaven, and you are a child of God, you cannot die, because you are the seed of the woman, even the seed of Christ. Let's lift our hands up together, can we? While you're standing here, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar, because I know that it's late. You've been real patient with me. Appreciate it so much. And while you're standing here, I'm going to ask Vince if he'll come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Don't forget to pray for me. Pray for the saints of God. And we've got lots of things to say to you. Jesus said, "Many things I have to say to you." Let's don't be dull of hearing. Let's have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Because this is the power of restoration and translation. And let's get away from the world. Forget about the world. Stay away from the flesh. Forget about it. If you're children of God, run for your life. Let these others that want to be in the world and be celebrities and all these kind of things, let them go, because they are the bonds child, in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. And they're going to mock you, just as the bonds child did Isaac. They're going to mock you because you won't sport around with them, and they're going to make sport of you. They're going to say all kind of things about you as to your religion and what you are and whatever. But don't let it bother you. Everything's all right. Don't let it bother you. They just don't understand.